So when I was a teenager at high school, which is a very long time ago, our math teacher made us do an experiment, and it was in order to calculate chances. Maybe you've done it at school as well. He made us flip a coin. He made us sit in pairs, and one person would flip a coin, and the other person would be the record taker, and they would record how many times heads or tails would come up. Not surprisingly, that was the whole point of the experience of the experiment, is that the more times you flip the coin, the closer the chances of getting heads or tails came to 50%. Now, wouldn't it be great to find out what God's will is simply by flipping a coin? We all know that chances of heads or tails is 50-50. We don't know if heads or tails are going to come up, but God can make anything happen. He can decide if it's going to be heads or tails. God controls everything. So wouldn't it be great to ask God a question, flip a coin, and just get an instant answer? So Lord God, do you think, should I take this job? And you flip a coin, yes or no? It's heads, yes, I should take this job. Or, Lord God, should we move away next year? Flip a coin, yes or no? Wouldn't that be easy, flipping a coin? Why bring this up? Because asking for God's will and listening carefully to God's word and his direction is a significant part of having a good relationship with God. And that is exactly what David shows us in the text in 1 Samuel 23. Because at first glance, that's how it came across to me, at least the first time I read it. It seems like a bit of a random kind of chapter in the Bible. Some not too important part of the story of David. There's lots of difficult names of people and places. Story of David saving a city, a bunch of people. It just doesn't seem all too relevant for the whole narrative. But when you read carefully, you soon find that this chapter illustrates a crucial element of David's relationship with God, a crucial element of his life and character, that he has a relationship with God. In fact, the chapter draws a sharp contrast between David's relationship with God on the one hand and Saul's relationship with God on the other. And David's listening to God's direction is a very important part of that contrast. There is more, as we shall see. But all throughout the chapter, you soon find that David is very much the opposite of Saul. David is the humble shepherd boy who is exalted by God. Saul is the proud and selfish king who is brought low by God. And that particular contrast is the focus of the sermon this morning. So we're going to something of a theme. David's close relationship with God becomes visible more and more. David's relationship with God. And we see that as he, first of all, listens carefully to God's direction, and secondly, as he waits patiently for God's intervention. So listening carefully to God's direction and waiting patiently for God's intervention. Those two things. Now let's first have a little bit of a quick recap of what has happened with David and Saul so far. The last few weeks we've heard all about it. Saul was the first king of Israel. God had given Saul to Israel, although God also warned them that a king would take advantage of them. But Israel rejected God's words, and God gave them Saul for a king. But before long, it became quite clear that Saul was indeed a selfish king. So God rejected him, and he instructed Samuel to anoint David in Saul's place. And now David is the man after God's own heart. We saw last week, he enters the scene, he enters the story as the one who killed Goliath. And soon the people of Israel, like David, more than Saul, and Saul's jealousy drove him to want to get rid of David. David became close friends with Saul's son, Jonathan, and he, Jonathan, warned him that Saul would not rest until David was dead. So that sent David on the run, and that's where we are here. He gathered a small group of people, of men around him, or they gathered themselves around him, and he made a run for it. He fled into the desert, and that's where we are now. That's how we end up, chapter 23. This is where Saul's hunt for David starts in all seriousness. So, and this is where the differences between David and Saul become quite apparent. David, as I said earlier, David is the man of God's choice, but God has abandoned Saul, or Saul, we should rather say, has abandoned God. That actually becomes very clear in the previous chapter, chapter 22. If you would read that, it's not a very nice chapter to read because you will read that Saul kills 85 of God's priests in a town called, in a place called Nob. And that was significant because priests were the people, and the prophets, but priests were the people who led Israel in the worship of God. They were like a line of communication or a lifeline established between God and his people. But then Saul proceeds to kill them because they helped David along earlier. So he's breaking that connection with God. And that is an incident that makes very clear that God is on David's side. Saul, well, is basically on his own. As a matter of fact, verse 6 of chapter 23, it says that a priest called Abiathar escaped from Nob, from that massacre there. He took the ephod with him, we'll mention that later, and he joined David. Now Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. So the priests are with David. God is with David. Saul is alone, lost all contact with God. So that's a significant first observation. Because David has a relationship with God and Saul does not. Now Saul does not because we've seen that, but how do we know that David had a relationship with God? Well, the first convincing bit of evidence of that we find in the beginning of the chapter. It is reported to David that the Philistines, who were the mortal enemies of Israel in that time, they were fighting against Keilah, which was a fortified city in Judah. Now, notice, what is the first thing that David does? Verse 2 says, he inquired of the Lord. The first thing he does when he hears about the situation, he goes to God. Isn't that remarkable? Because think about it. Is that the first thing that you and I do when we have a problem to solve or when we have a question to answer? Do we pray? Do we go down on our knees as soon as we're lost or unsure what to do? I think we are more prone to reason our way through things or think our way through things. And then after that, after we've basically already made our decision, that's when we pray. And then we don't actually, maybe we ask for God to give us direction, but really we want him to bless the decision that we already made. Isn't that what happens often? No? You get a question, shall I accept this job offer? So you reason, you think, well, what's the pay? What's the hours? It's going to be a good challenge. Will it give me job satisfaction? All very good questions, relevant questions. But perhaps we should ask God first. Maybe we should ask God first for wisdom and for having the right priorities. That's what David does. David goes straight to God with his problem. Shall I go and attack these Philistines? And God replies straight away, go attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But then David's men are not that easily convinced. They are only a small group of men. Verse 13 says there's only 600 of them. And that you think that's a considerable number, but they're not too keen on attacking a fortified city, a fortress occupied by Philistine forces. So David asks God again. God's being very patient. And God confirms his first words. Go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand. Then David and his men take courage. They go to Keilah. They defeat the Philistines and save the city. And that's all good and well. But at this point, we're tempted to think, well, if we could get such a clear and instant answer as David did, well, we'd probably go to God quicker as well. What if we could flip that coin and receive God's direction instantly? Wouldn't that be amazing? As a matter of fact, to make things worse, if you like, that was probably how the ephod worked. The ephod was an item that the priests used to inquire of God. In verse 6 it says that Abiathar the priest brought the ephod. We read that. What was the ephod? Well, you can read an extensive description of the ephod used by the priests in Exodus 28. It's very interesting to read. It's a bit too long for us now. But the ephod was a garment of sorts. The priest or the high priest would wear that. And it held somewhere in this garment, a pocket of sorts, it held the Urim and Thummim. Maybe you've heard that before. And those were instruments. They were used to seek and determine God's will. And this is probably, possibly, what they look like, two stone discs. And the Bible never explains exactly how that worked. But there is reason to believe that they were like lots that were cast, which they had a yes and a no side to them. So very much like flipping a coin with heads and tails. And the idea behind that must have been that God is sovereign. God decides whether heads or tails or yes or no comes up. Now, we don't do that anymore. We don't cast lots. We don't flip a coin. Why not? Because there are people who believe that God still reveals his will in that way. Other people don't flip a coin, they flip the Bible. They flip through the pages of the Bible, they close their eyes, and they pick a random text, and whatever that says will direct them into knowing what God's will is. When I was thinking about this, I actually found a website, this one. It's called the Random Bible Text Generator. So that will pick a random text for you so that you may know what God has decided for you. I don't recommend that. We don't do that. We don't pick random texts. We don't roll the dice. We don't flip a coin. Well, why not? Well, short answer is because we have the Bible. Even more, because we have Jesus Christ, who is the living Word of God. Remember, the people in the Old Testament didn't have the Bible, our Bible, and they were still waiting for Jesus. They were still waiting for the Messiah. But we have Christ. Remember that text from Hebrews 1? In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets on many times in various ways, but in these last days, that's the time of the New Testament, that's the time that we are in, he has spoken to us by his Son. But how does that even work? Flipping a coin is easy, yes or no. But how does that even work? Asking God. We have so many difficult questions. How can we find an answer in the Bible? How can we find an answer in the Lord Jesus? What does it mean? Because whenever we pray, we don't get an instant reply. There's no voice in our heads or a voice from heaven or something like that. Not as a rule. I'm not going to deny the work of the Holy Spirit in such a way, but not as a rule, not typically. So how does the Bible tell me whether I should take that new job or not? How does the Lord Jesus, the living word, teach me to begin a relationship or continue a relationship with that particular person? How does God tell me that a person that I love will be healed from a terrible condition or not? Some say, well, if it feels good, then it must be right. But we can't really trust our feelings like that, can we? Because feelings often tell us what we want to hear. So it's true, the Bible does not always give us instant yes or no answers. Actually, in saying that, sometimes it does. When we think about the will of God, as in his command, think of God's Ten Commandments, think of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, tell us very clearly what God's will is, what his command is. Do not steal, do not judge, do not revenge, do not avenge yourself, for instance. But in many other cases, and for more complex questions, if you will, when we have important decisions to make, we will rely on more, if I may say so, more general biblical rules and principles. For instance, again, should I take this new job? Well, what you consider is, after you pray first, what you consider is, are you only worried about the money? Do you want more money? Are you actually being greedy? Or you consider if this job that you want is just, you want it because you're just overly ambitious? Do you just want people's admiration, adoration? Is that why you want it? Or more in a positive, is this the place where I can serve God the best? Those are questions about greed, serving God, looking for appreciation from people. The Bible does definitely speak to that. And something to remember, very important, is seeking God's will like that by using God's word and considering those principles, that is something that you do with fellow believers. When we want to find out what God wants from us, or when we want to find out what God's purpose or plan with our lives is, we seek him together in church. Ephesians 3, Paul says that we seek the love of God together with all God's holy people. So we study God's word together as we listen to sermons, as we, in the week, we discuss God's word in growth groups if we have opportunity. We study God's word individually as well. Maybe you want to memorize verses, which is a good exercise. But we should not seek God's will and plan all alone. That's one reason why listening to sermons on YouTube from your favorite pastor can never, it can be good, but it can never replace being a member of God's living church. We need each other. We need our brothers and sisters to help us find God's will and also to correct us, to keep us from making God's will and direction suit what we want it to be. God has given us to each other in church as brothers and sisters of the family to seek his will together. Now going back to Saul and David, David's relationship with God, he again seeks God's will, verses 9 and 12. He continues to grow in his relationship with God, but Saul is going downhill very fast. In verse 7, Saul is told that David has maneuvered himself into a dangerous situation. He is inside a fortified city which can be besieged. And then without asking God, Saul says, God has delivered him into my hands, which was very untrue because God actually saved David from Saul's hands. In verse 19, Saul again receives news from some people that David can be caught easily. In verse 22, he sends those people away to do some more spying for him. And he says, go and get more information. Find out where David usually goes, who has seen him there. Then they tell me he's very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses. Come back to me with definite information. But all his plans come to nothing because he operates based on his own feelings, his wishes. And people who will spy for him and tell him what he wants to hear. It's clear evidence, if you ask me, that Saul's relationship with God is broken. He does not listen to God carefully at all. But David is growing closer to God by the day because he does listen carefully to God's direction. And that brings us to the second point of David's relationship with God. So first we see he listened carefully to God's direction, and now we see he waits patiently for God's intervention. Now we said earlier that chapter 23 looks like a bit of a random chapter with lots of strange names and numbers and of a number of locations. I've actually found a map of some of those places up there. As you can see, all those places, if you would grab your Bible and look them up, all those places, I should point here, shouldn't I? They're at the southwest of Jerusalem, in present-day Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not Jerusalem at that time yet. It was called Jebus up there. And Keilah is just about in the center of the map there. Now, why even look this up? Because if anything, those locations demonstrate as one important thing, that namely that David and his men were continually on the move from one place to another. The chapter says that. And that's another thing. If you think about it, it's actually quite remarkable. David was anointed to be king of Israel in Saul's place, chapter 16. And in verse 17 of our chapter, David's friend Jonathan wants to encourage David and says, Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horish and helped him find strength in God. Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. So when you think about that, why would David be on the run all the time? Why doesn't David just take a stand with his 600 men and fight Saul? Because isn't God on his side? God has promised to make him king. Why run? But no, David is waiting for God's intervention. If God wants him to be king, then David will wait for God to make him king. David does not want to seize the throne. He waits until he is given the throne. And that is our second bit of evidence, if you will, that David's relationship with God was growing stronger every day. He trusted God so. How difficult is it to wait for God? How difficult is it to surrender yourself to God's plan? It was difficult even for our Lord Jesus Christ. You will remember that the Lord Jesus was very much afraid of his crucifixion. He knew that he would suffer the weight of all the sins of all the people of the whole world. He would suffer because his Father would abandon him. And he knew this. So he said to his disciples in Matthew 26, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. It's very strong language. And then he prayed on the evening of his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. If there is a way out of this, if there is any other way for you to forgive sins, can we just not do that? But he continued, yet not as I, but as you will. How difficult is it to wait for God? Think back for a moment of David. How difficult it must have been for David. He had every reason to believe that perhaps God had forgotten about him. There he was, running from one place in the desert to another. God had made him this wonderful promise to make him king, but where was the fulfillment of that promise? David didn't know how it was going to happen, where it's going to happen, but he just kept on running and continued to wait for God. And I think we can all relate to that, especially when you think about our first point, especially if you can't be sure what God's plan or purpose with your life is. What if you're single and you want so much to find someone to marry and to start your own family? What if you are married but you can't have any children? You find you can't have children. What if whatever you do, you just can't seem to find contentment in your life? What if you have children, but they seem to be straying from the church? Doesn't it sometimes make you feel so powerless? Powerless to change things that make you unhappy, things that worry you every day. And it is in times like that, when we feel unsure and when we must wait for God, that we need someone whom we can trust. A heavenly King who listens to us and who has the power to change things, but also a King who is so much wiser than we are and gives us exactly what we need. That King is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know this because we know that God's plan with David was ultimately God's plan with the world. David was to be king of Israel. He was to be a savior of sorts. He was the one to bring God's people together as a nation. He was the one who would protect Israel from their enemies, from the Philistines. But he was not the perfect savior, as future events would demonstrate. David was only a stepping stone. David was a stepping stone on God's way to the coming of the Messiah. David was able to provide rest from the Philistines, but he could not provide rest in God. David became a powerful king, but he was not powerful enough to take away the sin that separates us from God. So David reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ. He actually points us to him, but he was not him. After many generations, David's great son, Jesus Christ, would be born, and he would bring salvation for all God's children. Now, in closing, I would like us to consider this. Israel was blessed with a king like David, a man after God's own heart. But we are blessed more with our King Jesus Christ, who showed us God's heart. Jesus trusted God with his death because he knew that God would use his sacrifice to save everyone who would believe in him. He waited for God to give him the kingship and authority over all creation. And that is why we have confidence in God as well, and in our King Jesus Christ. We have seen the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. So we have the ultimate reason to trust God. We don't always know or understand God's will, but we do know, because of Jesus, that God will give us whatever we need. We do not always receive what we pray for. We sometimes don't even know what to pray for. But we can surrender our lives to God because he can be trusted. And Jesus, our King, will direct our lives according to God's perfect plan. Amen. Now let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for David in the Bible. We thank you for the lessons that we can learn from him. We pray that through your Holy Spirit we will be able to also have a close relationship with you. We pray that you will work in us so that we will trust you. We pray that we will be able to trust you even to the extent that we will surrender our lives to you. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and for his salvation. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will work in us to bring us ever closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.